Good morning. I do wish to welcome each of you to the service. Greet you in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus, our Redeemer. And as we think about the all the implications of what went into our redemption, it should cause us to stop and ponder and realize that, just like Paul says there in Romans 12, it's only a reasonable service that we would give our lives a living sacrifice to him. This morning, as I was pondering this past week, this morning, this message is one that's kind of been going through my mind. It's actually a combination of two messages that I brought a while back, I think before we started out here. And connection with, as I was thinking of today being Palm Sunday, and Friday will be Good Friday, next Sunday's Easter. Mine kind of went to that, the whole thing, whether to bring a message on Palm Sunday or, and just looking back and thinking of that, my mind immediately went to a message that I brought a while back, and in the course of that message reminded me of a different message, so it's kind of a combination. So you may remember parts of one Sunday or maybe parts of a different Sunday, but I hope that you can be blessed as we think about the cross this morning. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. It's a song written by Fanny Crosby that we sing from time to time. And also I had to think of another song, and I didn't look this one up, but it talks about Jesus, keep me near the cross. No, not that. That's the one we just read. Nearer, still nearer is the one I was thinking of. And in that song, we say nearer, still nearer. And one of the phrases is, even though it be a cross that raises me. We want to draw nearer to God, even though there's a cross there that we're raised, that draws us near. And so in thinking of that, the title of the message is Glory in the Cross. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And to the Galatians, in Galatians 6:4, he wrote, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Two kind of different thoughts, maybe. In one, the first one, to the Corinthians, he's saying, I'm going to preach to you the cross of Christ. I'm not going to preach to you all my wisdom, or I'm not going to put on display what I know. I'm going to preach to you the cross of Christ. He says, to those who are not saved, it's kind of foolishness. They'll say, well, what's the thing with the cross? What difference does that make in my life? Or what, it doesn't make sense how somebody dying could bring salvation to me. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But he says, to us who believe, it's the power of God. We recognize it. We understand it. We feel it. We experience it. The cross of Christ. He says, if I come to you with my wisdom and show you how you can do this or this, to where it makes sense maybe intellectually or to those who are perishing, how that they can come to God any other way. He says, the cross of Christ is none effect. And then to the Galatians, he says, I'm going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. That same cross is what weeds out, or we could say, takes care of the carnal nature. The world is crucified unto me through the cross, and I unto the world. When we think of the cross and all the implications of the cross, to the Jews and to the Romans of this day, it was a very real, serious thing of pain, suffering, death. The death on the cross was one of the most cruel deaths a person could experience. There was much physical pain, of course, as you were nailed to the cross. But the real death actually came through this, suffocating because of the pulling down and unable to get your breath. So it was a very cruel, painful death, one that didn't just take place as in a, as we would think of, capital punishment today. It's just an injection or something like that, that it's immediate death. This was a very cruel death. It was awful to think of, and oftentimes the Romans would crucify and they would put them in a row, you know, in to deal with insurrection or people who were rising up rioting. They would crucify them all in a row for an object lesson. You know, you do this and this is what's going to happen to you. So, as we think of the cross and Jesus talking about taking up the cross and various things like that, the disciples probably wondered what it was all about. They probably wondered, as they were trying to figure out what kind of kingdom Jesus could possibly set up, and what did he really come for? What was his purpose here? Was he going to save them from the Romans, or what was it? And Jesus mentions his death, and he mentions his death on a cross, and taking up your cross and following him. You know, what did it all mean? Where is the glory of the cross? As we read in the songs, and many of the disciples understood it a lot better later on, as several of them died on the cross. Peter and Andrew and others, they understood the meaning of the purpose of the cross clearly by that time. Why do we glory in the cross? The cross is kind of a symbol of Christianity, and it is oftentimes a very, casual view. You know, you wear a cross around your neck, or you put this cross as a symbol. It's kind of a casual view of the cross. But to the early church, to the disciples here, to Jesus himself, it was a very serious thing. It was not something that he looked forward to. It's not something that he longed to just show off, but it was a reality in his life, one that he knew was coming. So I have a few points here on what is the glory of the cross. How can we glory in the cross? In the cross, be my glory ever. What is the glory of the cross? Why would Paul say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number one, the cross of Christ brought salvation. Colossians 1, 19 to 22, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the cross, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies of your mind, in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The cross brought salvation. He says that that's what brought reconciliation back to the Father. We could be reconciled through the blood of his cross. And so that is what Paul is talking about. He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, there was something that took place, the redemption, the pardon of sin that took place, and it only came through the cross. And that is why Paul says, I'm not going to glory except in the cross, because that is what brought about my salvation. There's nothing else that we can look to and say, well, that brought about my salvation. There may be circumstances in life that bring us to that point, to where we say, you know, if it hadn't been for this, I might not have thought seriously about it, but it was only through the cross that our salvation came. Our redemption is possible, and those circumstances merely helped us to realize the fact that we need that redemption through the cross. And so we glory in the cross because it is it is what brought about our salvation. Number two, the cross shows the wisdom of God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. I'll read a few verses here. Starting in verse 17. We read some of these earlier. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And over in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so Paul is saying, you know, the worldly wisdom actually takes us away from God. And God shows the wisdom of God through the plan of redemption so that, you know, if we could gain salvation in any other way, we would have whereof to glory in ourselves. But we can't. And the wisest thing we can think up still comes short of reconciliation to God, still comes short of missing the plan of salvation. And so there's nothing that we can focus on, there's nothing that we can do, there's nothing that we can come up with that would sufficiently provide salvation for us. And so through the cross, comes our salvation, and it shows the wisdom of God and how far short that we fall in our redemption, how far we've gone away from God. And Paul says that the wisdom of the world, it knew not God. In other words, all the things that we expound on, all the ways that we show how smart we are, only show how much we need the redemption through Christ. He says he preaches the cross. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. The Jews failed to see the purpose of Jesus coming. And they played, could we say, they went right into the plan by crucifying him. And so it's a stumbling block. They still think that there's through the law or through their own righteousness that they can attain to God. So it's a stumbling block to them to simply admit that the cross is their way to salvation. And he says to the Jews, or to the Greeks, it's foolishness. You know, they think that they're pretty wise in their own selves. You know, and for many of the Greeks and the Gentiles, it was a matter of the good outweighing the bad as a way to gain entrance into the afterlife, into heaven. But he says, to us who believe, it's the power of God. and the wisdom of God. The focus of the cross shows our inadequacy and the wisdom of God in salvation. It shows clearly salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Calvary. And we could look at verses that would bring that out. Ephesians 2 brings that out. You know, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there's other scriptures that we could look at. But the cross shows that it's clearly salvation by grace through faith in the finished work. Number three, the cross unifies all believers. Ephesians 2:14-17, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So the cross, you know, in the world today, there's physical boundaries of each country, and they set out to protect those. And we know that most countries, when we, in our country here especially, as we think of the immigration problems that are on display, you know, some are for it and some are against it, and some say, you know, that there's, you know, it needs to be managed. But there's problems. You can't just get a whole group of people and go into a certain country and expect to be accepted and brought in just as though we are one. And in some countries, there's animosity between countries. We think especially of the conflicts in the Middle East and in Ukraine as well, where there's conflicts and there's war going on. And we think of the African nations where there's wars going on and they attempt to make peace, and it may last for a while, but there's animosity there. We call it bad blood sometimes. Because there's this fighting, there's this rivalry going on between countries. And the cross, he says, it makes peace. It's broken down the middle wall partition. And so if we would travel to Mexico or down in South Central America, or we can go to the Asian countries, we can go to the Middle East countries, we can go to Europe, and we find believers, and we can find fellowship. And we can sit down and break bread. And so the cross breaks down that animosity between people groups as we come to salvation, as we recognize our sinfulness and come to salvation. We find those who, from another country that we may have been at war, you know, the countries that we live in may have been at war, but yet as we reach out and as we find those who have also experienced salvation, who've also put their faith and trust in God, and we can sit down and we can enjoy fellowship together. And so it's broken down. Ephesians says it's broken down that middle wall partition between us. And he says in that last verse we read, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you which are afar off and to them that are nigh. So the Jews and the Gentiles can all find common ground at the cross, and those who are far off and those who are nigh. The cross brings people together into the kingdom of God. There's no boundaries in the church of God. It's no boundaries as far as this country is accepted, but this one isn't. And we've got to protect this. We're not going to let these people group in because they're not like us. No, as we accepted into the family of God, and it's all because of the cross. It's all because of the finished work on the cross, the plan of salvation, the redemption that was made. So the cross unifies all believers. And no matter where we go, we can find people. When we find people who are committed to following God, we can enjoy the fellowship together. No matter what ethnic or nationality, people group they are. And it's not only that, it's between the rich and the poor. And it's... You know, we can find fellowship. We think of Philemon and Onesimus You know, there we had a slave and a master, and Paul urged them to lay aside those titles and to enjoy the fellowship that came as they both followed Christ. And so that's possible because of the cross, because of the cross. Number four is where we want to probably spend most of our time here, and the cross is the way of life. And that seems to be a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? Because earlier we said that the cross means death. The cross means a dying. It's a painful death. But it is the way to life. Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, If any man come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. Taking up our cross is not a literal act as it was for Jesus. Jesus, you know, carried his cross, and on the way out he stumbled, so they got Simon of Cyrene to carry it on out for him. But it was a literal thing for him. But we don't, there's no wooden cross out here that we need to pick up and carry and die to find life. It is a giving up of our will and surrendering to the Father, just as it was for him. And Jesus was in the garden praying. He said, Not my will, but thine be done. He had to give up those repulsion or physical pushback to the pain and suffering he was about to face. He had to lay that down and give up his fleshly desires to focus on the eternal perspective that was before him, the eternal salvation of mankind that was placed before him. So he had to give up his will. Nevertheless, you know, Father, if there's any other way, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so it is for us. It must be a daily experience when we wake up in the morning. We must lay down our will for the day and surrender our will to the Father and pray that God's will would be done in our lives today. We take up our cross daily and die to self so that we can experience the life God has to offer. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul there explains that paradox that we just talked about, the cross being the way to life. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, that's death, right? Crucifixion means death. He says, nevertheless, I live. But he says, it's not really me, but it's Christ living in me. And so we die to self, is what Paul is saying. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life I'm living is not for myself. I've died to that, and I'm living for Christ. Romans 6:4-6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that is, crucified, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the cross was an instrument of death to Jesus, but it brought about a victory over death in the resurrection. He says we are buried with him so that we can be raised with him, and we die with him in the likeness of his death, that is, crucifixion, the cross, so that we can be raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. The old man is crucified so that the body of sin would be destroyed, so that we don't serve sin, and that is where the crucifixion comes in. It is not that we literally pick up a cross and are nailed to it and die, and then we are literally raised again, just like Christ was. That is not the point. The point is that there must be a death so that there can be a life, and that death must be to self so there can be a life unto Christ. So this is where probably the sermon is going to take maybe a little different note now as we think about what all this means to us. The instrument of death has been used against the flesh, not against our physical life, but against our fleshly desires, our flesh. The flesh has been crucified. Our life is in Christ. We are now serving in the Spirit of Christ. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. This is Galatians 5, 24 and 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is not a life that continues in sin, but it is a life that is close to God. And so as we think of the cross and why we would glory in the cross, it sets us free from the bondage of sin, for one thing, but it also sets us free to live in the Spirit, a Spirit that honors God, a Spirit that seeks after God, a Spirit that longs to know God. He that is dead is free from sin. Let's turn over to Romans 6. We're going to be looking at quite a few verses out of here. Let's just turn over there. Romans 6 has a lot to say about yielding ourselves to servants of righteousness and being dead to sin. Matter of fact, he starts out with that. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We looked at a few of those verses already about being planted together in the likeness of his death. So down in verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, as we think of this crucifixion that takes place, it must take place in order for us to be free from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. So this crucifixion that takes place, being planted together in the likeness of his death, being that old man is crucified, we are raised to life. He says he died once so that he can live forever. And so we can die, have this crucifixion take place in our life so that we can live forever. And then he says, it's interesting, he says, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive. And so in other words, it's not something that is a once and done thing, as much as we would like that to happen, a once and done thing to where we are crucified and now sin has no more dominion over us, right? We don't have to deal with that anymore. We're without much effort focus on Christ. No, he says we have to reckon ourselves indeed dead. In other words, them temptations are going to come time and time again. And that's something I need to remember in my own life. As temptations come, say, no, I'm dead to that. We have crucified that. And the focus now is to live for Christ and to pray a prayer that God would help me find victory in that area and not to be tempted or not to yield to those temptations, not to allow those temptations to linger in my mind, but to deal with them, to be reckoned dead unto that. And so it is not a once and done. And Paul says later, he says, I die daily. In other words, each day he has to die to flesh because the flesh wants to keep reviving. The flesh wants to come back. There is within us a carnal flesh that doesn't want to die. It must be put to death daily. Jesus there in Luke says to take up the cross daily. In other words, it's something that is not a once and done thing in this life. We look forward to the redemption, the final redemption of our bodies when we'll be free from sin. But in this life, we must continue to be faithful and struggle and to daily die to sin. There is victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead to die no more, we also can be raised, Romans says there, to newness of life. We daily take up the cross, follow Jesus, need to surrender our will time and time again, and our will and desires to the Master's control. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says, "For as much then as Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And I don't think Peter is talking about simply a bellyache when he talks about suffering in the flesh, that we're free from sin because of that. No, it's he that suffered in the flesh, or he that dealt with the flesh, he that crucified the flesh, is free from sin. We've died to that now. And so that we're not under that bondage of sin the rest of our life, but we're alive unto God. We're alive to the will of God. We live the rest of our time not to the flesh of men, not in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so this suffering, this death must take place to be delivered from that bondage of sin, that control that sin would have over us. Going back to Romans 6, reading a little farther there, starting in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of righteousness unto of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things which ye are now, in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Paul here is laying it out. He's saying, we were servants of sin, but now you have committed your life to God. You've crucified the flesh. Now yield your members as servants of righteousness. As long as we continue to yield to sin, we are still in the bondage to sin, right? It's as simple as that. We have to make a decision which one we are going to yield ourselves to. Are we going to become enslaved to the fleshly lusts, those things that the flesh would desire, or we're going to crucify that and yield ourselves to God as servants to holiness? That's the choice. And he talks about being made back there, "What then shall we sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace?" And so there are those who would teach that the law has passed away and that we're under grace now. And that is true in the sense that we heard that verse recently, was it this morning in devotions, that Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness. In other words, Christ fulfilled the law, but it's summed up in a righteousness now, yielding from the heart. We don't look at the letter of the law and say, okay, I got to meet this. No, it's a yielding our lives to righteousness. You know, God, what would you have me to do? Not in yielding to the flesh, the lustly flesh, the lustful flesh. And that is what Paul is bringing out here so clearly. He says, don't you understand that whoever you yield to, that's who you're enslaved to, or that's who you're a servant of. A servant would be a slave of. And so when we yield to the fleshly lusts, we're a slave to those lusts. When we yield to God, we're enslaved to him. We're his servant then. And so the choice is ours. We have to make a conscious decision who we will serve. And oftentimes that's a day-to-day thing because, like I said, the flesh doesn't die easily. We're still in the flesh. We're still have to deal with that carnal nature as long as we're in this body. We were by default the servants of sin. As we repented of sin and yielded ourselves to Christ, we became servants of righteousness. We can't be servants of both. We can't dabble a little bit here and a little bit there, and then, we have to make a decision. And so that's why it's so clear when Jesus said in Matthew 10, he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." There must be a death to take place in order for life to come. There has to be a death to sin, a death to self, a death to our carnal will to follow after Christ. "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." God wants our allegiance. He wants us all. And so we glory in the cross because it is our means of life. It is the means of hope of eternal life. There are many things that can draw us away from God. Satan will even tempt us to think of things that we used to be involved in. And that is what Paul is talking about here. He says, you don't glory in those things that you're ashamed of. So you were ashamed of that when you came to Christ. That's what you repented of. So don't glory in that you can do that now because you're under grace now. No, he says, don't glory in those things. The end of those things is death. You understood that at one time. So don't go back and think that it's not that bad after all. And Satan would have us to think that, you know, well, I can just do that. I can think of those things, but as long as I don't do them, I'll be all right. No. Just like the old proverb says, you know, we are what we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then we need to remember that. The wages of those things is death. We have been freed from those things. We no longer serve sin. We are now servants of righteousness, and the fruit of this life is holiness, and the end is everlasting life. The fruit of a crucified life is holy. It's a holy life, faithful living for Christ, and the end is everlasting life. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So why do we glory in the cross? Just to summarize, the cross of Christ brought us salvation. The cross shows the wisdom of God. The cross unifies all believers. And the cross is the way to life. Without his tears, there is no comfort. Without his death, there is no life. Without his blood, there is no pardon. Without his cross, there is no crown. Without his shame, there is no glory. Without his grief, there is no joy. Without his stripes, there is no healing. Without his cross, there is no crown. Lamb of God, you bring salvation, and with your grace our hearts are sealed. Lord, with your tears of love, you bathed our sorrows. In your eyes we stand revealed. Without his tears, there is no comfort. Without his death, there is no life. Without his blood, there is no pardon. Without his cross, there is no crown. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for salvation that is available through that. Lord, I pray that each heart here would grasp that truth, would hang on to that truth, and would yield, each one of us would yield our lives, total servanthood, total obedience, totally given to your will each day. Help us each day to commit to following you, each day to give up of ourselves, to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts, and to be raised in newness of life each day. Lord, continue to bless us throughout this Lord's day. Bless the reading of your word. May it bear fruit in our lives and help us as we go from here that we can be encouraged and strengthened to follow you more fully. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.